Thank y'all for coming out tonight. If y'all are visiting with us tonight, we want to tell y'all welcome. And when the offering plate comes around, y'all just, there's some visitors cards that are on the bench in front of you. If you'll fill that out and give us some information about you, that's really all we want. We want to get to know you a little bit better. But tonight, we just want to let y'all know how much we appreciate y'all being here. And we got a couple announcements, and we'll make this really short. Help is needed in the volunteers for Saturday and Sunday nights, because one of the other announcements, we are starting our first Sunday nights kind of service and ministry this summer, and it'll be this Sunday, tomorrow, okay? So it's not something that we really, it's an optional thing, okay? We really want you guys to show up as the body, especially members, man. We want y'all to come out because we got some exciting things planned with some teaching, and then we're going to go out and do some ministry together as a whole body, and then we're actually going to fellowship with other churches, and so we got a lot of things going on, so you don't get left out. Make sure that you come tomorrow night, and we'll kind of give you all a big picture of what we're doing, and then the next Sunday night we'll gather back up and we'll do some stuff together. So anyway, I'm really excited about that. And then we've got the VBS starting on June the 22nd and June 26th from 6:30 to 8:30 right here. And so I don't know if they still need volunteers, but I'm sure if you can make it out to help, they will take the help. And like I said, again, the preschool volunteers, we need some because Sunday nights are something that we haven't done before. So most of us aren't used to working in the preschool on Sunday nights. We're going to offer it two times a month, not every Sunday night, but we really do need some help in that area. So if y'all can contact Tamara, we really, really would appreciate it, okay? And then...
How are you guys tonight? What? Good. It's summer. You ought to be doing good. Well, who here has been to the zoo?
Me.
Well, what were some of your favorite animals? The anaconda? The tigers? What?
The monkeys?
The monkeys? Yeah. Aaron, what's yours? The horses?
No.
All right. Well, you know what one of my favorite ones is? The lion. I like seeing the lions. Like
the black bear
is pretty cool. But the lion, like, I just like seeing one of God's most powerful predatory animals, you know, that he's created. You know, and that lion, it's just, I don't know, it's just really powerful to see. It's really amazing. It really makes me kind of feel small. But... you know, what do they keep those lions in?
In a big cage.
In a cage? They don't put those in the petting zoo, do they?
Yeah.
Well, why not? Why don't they have lions in the petting zoo? They can eat you alive. That's right. They don't put the lions in the petting zoo because they can eat you alive. Well, listen to what the Bible has to say about somebody that's in this world. It says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So who'd they just compare a lion to?
Devil.
Satan. They compared him to a roaring lion. He's seeking for someone to destroy, to devour. Who's to save us? Jesus. God, Jesus and God are one. You know, we've been studying about David. Who protected David against Goliath? Jesus did. God did. Who protected him against Saul when Saul tried to kill him? God did. You know, how did God protect him? What did David have to do? He was something. Starts with an O. He was obedient. He was obedient. You know, when God told him to do something, he did it. And he trusted that the Lord would protect him in that. And guys, that the same is for us. That, you know, as Saul was seeking to kill David, as Goliath was seeking to kill David, so the devil is seeking to kill and destroy us. But the word says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so, if we don't know Christ... and if we don't trust in him, we have no chance against the lion. We have no chance against Satan. But if we trust in Him and we put all our faith in Him and we put this His Word in our hearts, then He'll protect us. So let's pray. Let's ask Him for His protection. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that You love us, Father, and that You protect us, Father, and that You've saved us from this world. Father, that You've called us to be children, children of You, Your children, Father, brothers with Christ. I pray that You would just teach us what that is. Father, continue to show us what it is to be a son of the Holy God. Lord, we love You. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
As the kids go out, one of the things that's going to happen right now is you're going to get an opportunity to hear from Ryan Blair. Ryan and Amy are missionaries that we sent out through a mission sending organization to... they'll tell you where they are and everything like that, but it's just a great opportunity. For many of you, you've been around for a while. Amy used to be Amy Cox. Amy Cox is the one who drugged me to Iraq, and I got a chance to just see how God was at work there and just really developed a love for the Iraqi people, and just really was a wonderful opportunity for me as well. I've never known a woman more passionate about Muslims in my life than Amy. And so her and her husband, Ryan, are here today just to share with you guys. They'll be out there in the foyer after service, so you could ask them more questions, find out more information about them, find out ways that you can plug into their ministry and just be a part of their team for reaching Muslims specifically for Jesus Christ. So Ryan, if you would, just come on up.
Can you hear me now? All right. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited about what God is doing in Living Hope and Living Hope Bryan. Like Butch said, Amy and I have been sent out from this church, and this is our home church. Well, Living Hope before all this exciting things happen. We'll figure that out. But we live in Southeast Asia, and this is a picture of the city that we live in. There's 500,000 people in the city. And you'll notice the water, the kind of mountains, and the palm tree. It's a really beautiful place to live at. We're working with the Malay people. There's 22 million Malays, and there are 50 known believers. So that's like, it's about the population of Texas, maybe not quite as much. So think of, you know, most of Texas and only 50 believers. A couple here in College Station maybe, 10 in Houston, and everybody else has either never heard about Jesus or has no idea that He's an option for them. We have a couple pictures just to show you some of our friends. This is a wedding that we went to, and there's Amy and Jackson and me. We're all wearing purple because a family has to wear the same colors when you wear traditional clothes at a wedding. It's kind of fun. This is another guy, a good friend of ours, wearing normal clothes this time. And this is Zul and Shifa. They are, I think, really close to making a decision for Christ. We've been, us and other people on God's team there, as we call it, have been talking to them for a long time, and they're kind of realizing that Jesus is an option for them. They have one more picture. The last picture is coming. Oh, I guess that was it. All right, yeah, just four. Okay. My fault. So I want to tell you a story about a guy named Pot Din. That's Pot Din. He's about 60 years old, has done some drugs, drinks. He's a Muslim, but obviously not very religious. Well, he owns a drink stand, like a drink shop that we go to an outdoor cafe, and we go there every now and then. And we start talking to him personally. He's divorced, and he's really open to the gospel. Because he hasn't found peace or hope or anything to hold on to in his religion, in Islam. So we're talking, and he's asking us what we believe. And we start telling him about how we follow Jesus. And we speak in Malay because we've been learning the language the last 2 years. So we're telling him about Esau, which is the way you say Jesus in Malay. So we're saying, you know, we believe that Esau died on the cross to take away our sins. And he said, "Who's that?" And, you know, Muslims are taught about Jesus, but he had never heard. And I said, well, his mother was Mary, married to Joseph, born of a virgin, died on a cross. He's like, you know, I'm trying to get more broad. 2,000 years ago, lived like Jerusalem, Middle East area. He said, no, I never heard of him. But when we told him that, you know, God sent Jesus to take our place so that we could know God, he started getting teary-eyed. And We told him, you know, Jesus is not just for the Christians like some people believe, but he's for Muslims too. He's for you too. And since then, he went to the hospital. We visited him in the hospital and gave him a copy of the Psalms in his language that, of course, he's never seen before. And it's, you know, it's interactions with him and with other people, some of the people we showed you, that we have a lot of hope. We have a lot of hope that here's 22 million people that most of them have never heard the gospel and, you know, have no way of knowing how to follow Jesus. And just being there, God has given us a chance to share with them who Jesus is and to offer them a Bible and to show them that this is an option. You know, you can have peace in your life. It's pretty neat that we're excited about being there, but it's neat that it's not just us, but it's the people here at Living Hope that can partner with us. And so it's not just us doing something by ourselves, but it's you having a part with that. And a great way that you can be involved in what we're doing is to sign up for our updates in the back. Send out every 1 or 2 months. We have Facebook too and everything else. But if you give us your email address, we can keep you updated so you can pray about these people and other people that we'll tell you about. I'm just real, real happy to be here. We'd love to, again, talk to you in the back, if you have any questions, show you more pictures or whatever, tell you about ways you can be involved in our ministry. And, you know, thanks for supporting us and giving us a chance to be here. Thanks.
If you'll go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm going to tell you, you need to hang on, okay? We're going to be going pretty fast tonight. So make sure you got your seatbelt on because it's going to be moving. And we're going to do everything we can to try to get through everything I think God wants me to say, plus some. And so I'm just going to add a little bit to it for His glory because I think there's a lot of exciting things that we need to learn. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning of verse 8. So far in 1 Peter chapter 5, we've already learned about the responsibilities of shepherds or leadership and the responsibilities of sheep. In other words, we both need to live our lives centered upon God and His purposes and His desires, understanding our responsibilities before Him, and understanding that the way to understand that, the way to receive more grace is through humility and submission. It's not us trying to exert our rights, not us trying to get what we want. It's us being humble. It's us being submissive. And whenever we do that, He promises us more grace. We've said from the very beginning of the series, and we come tonight to the close of this series, that the grace of God is the most practical help that you and I could ever receive in any area of our lives. The grace is not something that just saves us. Grace is something that empowers us and teaches us and helps us in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through in life, good and bad, to receive that and to understand that in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And so, as we learn how to live and learn how to experience life, it's the gospel of grace that impacts everything. In other words, we can only live for God out of the overflow of our relationship with God that only comes by grace and through faith. But it necessarily comes. And it is something that we've got to understand, and it's something that we've got to accept. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I understand it's a little warm in here right now. Okay, I understand that. Okay, that's just kind of to remind you of hell. Okay, we just want to make sure that you understand that's not where you want to go tonight. Okay? And so, we just wanted to do a free object lesson. I'm glad that it's usually when I preach over at Living Hope, because the way the lights are, I'm the only one that's hot. Everybody else is freezing out there, just thinking, man, they keep it cold in here. Yeah, I'm dripping. Okay? So now all of y'all get to drip with me. Thank you very much. So, verse number 12. Let's start with verse number 12. Let's start with the conclusion of this passage before I begin in verse 8. So it says, with the help of Silas or Silvanus, most likely Peter's scribe, the guy who wrote this letter down, he said, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. And then he concludes, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach a lot about the ending because I think the ending goes right back to where we began. That the only way that we're going to live faithfully, suffering well for the glory of God in the midst of some injustice that we face is by the grace of God. This true, authentic, real grace of God. So just understand, with Peter putting that in there, the implication is that there is a false grace of God. The implication is that there is a grace of God that is not real. That there's a grace of God that is already being taught in the first century that has perverted the true grace of God. But then not only do you understand that there, at the very last phrase, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you can't have peace. If you're not in Christ, everything that Peter has said throughout the epistle of 1 Peter just still doesn't make sense with you. You're still arguing with this whole concept of suffering well for the cause of Christ. It's something that you don't want to, even in our own homes, we don't want to apply it. Even in our own homes, we know what God's Word says about how we're to react, and we still say, forget you, you can go to hell. No, you can. If you want to ignore the Word of God. Even in our own homes, we cannot apply what the Word of God says apart from the grace of God. We get no credit when we live the Christian life. We get no credit whenever we walk in righteousness. We can only do that by the grace of God. So you react well to somebody when they do something wrong? Praise Jesus. He gets all the glory. And that's why we've got to take sin seriously. And even in the midst of suffering, Peter wrote what he said here. He said, briefly. Just very briefly, I wrote to you. And look what it said there. He said, encouraging you. That word encouraging means to come alongside for a specific purpose, to exhort, to comfort, to beg. I come alongside to beg you and testifying or to bear witness or to corroborate that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Stand fast in what? The grace of God. Not your own strength, not your own ability, not your own plan. The true grace of God. And so as he concludes this message, he concludes by telling us to live daily in the true grace of God. He teaches us to be alert, resistant, and faithful in this grace. We live daily by grace and through faith. Our salvation is an example to how we got to live for the rest of our lives. And so that's something that we've always tried to deal with here at Living Hope. Is we've always tried to make sure that we preach the true grace of God. A grace that not only saves, but a grace that has the power to change. A grace that's not only truth for our eternity, but it's truth for our today. And our very real struggles and difficulties and relationships and decisions that we have to make today. Why is this so important? Peter concludes it and tells us why. Because we're in a war. We are in a war. And souls hang in the balance. And so we're going to come today to understand the reality of this warfare, but also to understand the reality of how we really got it going on. If we have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he begins. Look at verse 8. He says, be self-controlled. Now, by now, you ought to recognize that this is an important term for Peter. This is the third time he's used it in this brief letter. Be self-controlled. Let me define it for you one more time. It literally means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. Obviously, there was an alcohol problem that he was having to deal with. There was something going on. He says it three times in five chapters. Already. Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. People drink to make their problems go away. And it works for a short term. But the consequences that it brings afterwards are horrible. And so just know that whether he's specifically talking about alcohol or not, he wants to make sure that we are free from the control of intoxicants, to be sober. And then he says, and alert. That word alert means to be vigilant, expectant, watchful. It is the opposite of being lax and indifferent. In other words, don't just let life go through and act like there's not anything important about the way that you live your life. The way you live your life before a watching world is going to impact the souls of a lot of people. And you and I are either leading people closer to Christ or we are leading them away from Christ. So be sober and be alert. Pay attention, because he's fixing to tell you why. He says, your enemy, your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil. That word devil could be translated adversary. He's wanting to make sure we understand the devil is not our buddy. He is your enemy. He is your adversary. He is your false accuser before God. It says there, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Make sure you understand that he wants to eat you alive. He wants to devour you. He wants to murder you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to use you for his lusts, to meet his needs. The devil's not just there just to cramp your style. He is there to devour you. You do not play with him. And so when you and I are not sober and when we're not alert, the reality of it is that he can wear us out. Not because he's more powerful than God in you, just because he's been doing this longer than you and I have. There's no hope for victory apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot defeat him. You are in trouble. In fact, you are his slave until you get saved. You are under his power, under his dominion. Romans talks all about it. Just read what it says in Romans 4 and 5 and 6. Really, just read all of Romans. It is so cool to look at that. Really, the first 11 chapters tells you the theology of it. And then it goes on and tells you some beautiful practical applications of what happened in Romans. So first of all, you got to recognize that your enemy exists. It says resist him or oppose him, standing firm in the faith, not your own abilities, not your own capacities, but the truth of Scripture. You and I cannot plead ignorance. We got to know what we believe. And the only objective standard outside you and outside me is the Word of God. Don't ever trust a teacher of the Word of God, including me, including Alan, including anyone who stands up here. Don't ever take it just because we say it. Always check it out in the Word of God. The Word of God is always right. We're not always right. But the Word of God is. And so you can't just rely upon our faith. You can't just rely upon what we say. Why? Because that ain't going to help you when the rubber meets the road. Devil Butch said this. Who is Butch? He's going to laugh at you. And then you're gonna wonder what's happening. And remember, he's a roaring lion, and that's significant. We're gonna talk about that in just a second. But I want you to think about, why is he roaring? If he's trying to sneak up on me, think about that. Because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Well, that's encouraging. You know, and I'm not trying to be mean to y'all, but I'm glad to know y'all going through the same junk I'm going through. I'm glad to know I ain't going through this alone. I'm glad to know that this is common. I'm glad to know that we can so scare the devil that he wants to attack us and he wants to devour us. I'm going to tell you something. Those people he already got, he's leaving y'all alone. You already doing what he wants to do. Of course you're not going to feel any spiritual warfare. You're a puppet on his string, doing what he wants. But listen, those of you who are trying to be faithful, those of you who are enduring suffering, those of you who are enduring persecution because you refuse to deny the name of Christ, know this, it's happening around the world. Around the world. You're not alone. Isolation is one of the enemy's number one tools to lead you to sin. Loneliness is one of the biggest schemes that Satan uses in your life and my life to get us into all sorts of sin. All sorts of sin. A want of companionship can lead to all sorts of sin. I mean, I'm telling you, back before Michelle and I were married, this right interdigitate. Man, that was nice getting to hold her hand. But it wasn't all that was on my mind. Little innocent things because of loneliness can make people make horrible decisions. That's why I tell you single people, man, keep your hands off each other. Keep your hands off each other. That ain't your wife, that ain't your husband. And sin always takes you further than you ever wanted to go. And don't be alone either. Don't be alone. My, the enemy is good. You got to be alert. You got to be sober. And let me just tell you, let me just apply it to something besides intoxicating drink. How about that intoxicating love? How many times have we justified sin because we love one another? Find that in the Bible. Find that in the Bible. And sir, I'm putting on you to lead to purity and to holiness. Especially if you're in the church. Especially if you're in the church. Understand that we can be intoxicated by a lot of things in this world. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we find this. It says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." 1 John 3:8. Don't take my word for it. It's in there. It's amazing to me how often we justify sin and sinning like the devil, even in the church, and blame it on grace. That's false grace. That's cheap grace, bad grace, depending on what book or what person that you read. And then he goes on and says this. First of all, so he says, look, you're not alone. Brothers around the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, and I want you to know, in the midst of suffering, it doesn't seem like a little while. It seems like it's going on forever. But Peter trying to remind him, hey, this is just a little while. And you know why he can say that? Because the suffering we go through on this earth compared to eternity. Oh, some of y'all had to get that. Okay, it just doesn't even compare. The little time we have on this earth is a dot in comparison to eternity. For a little while, even if you have to suffer your whole life, 80, 90, 100 years, it does not compare to eternity. And once we get that eternal mindset, once we get to realize, why in the world would I want to live for this temporary world compared to eternity? It's going to impact the way we live our lives. Because there are some hard things that we have to endure in this world. But I just love this. It says, and the God of all grace. Can I tell you what that told me this week? There's plenty of grace to hell. God ain't going to run out of grace. And then also, God ain't going to run out of grace when we need it. God ain't going to say, oh no, my grace allotment's done. He is ready to heap grace on us. We settle for so much less than the beauty and the power of God's grace and of God's blessing, of God's favor. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. I love that. Called you to His eternal glory in Christ. What? We're going to be involved in the eternal glory in Christ? We going to... Us? Me? We know in our own lives, or should know, we only are what we are by the grace of God. And He's called us to that. It is a beautiful way to describe God's irresistible and amazing grace. It is irresistible. He is unrelenting in His pursuit of those who are His. He is chasing us down. Chasing us down. And yet we run from Him. And we run to the world. We run to the flesh. We run to the devil and his ways. He's calling us to salvation and redemption, to the gospel, to heaven when we die or when Jesus returns. Romans 8:30 says it this way, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Do you understand? Those of us with sickness and pain, those of us who are living in the midst of sorrow, there's going to be a day that's all gone. There's going to be a day we're going to have a body just like Jesus Christ. That is a promise. And the enemy wants us to focus on this whole concept of predestination and get us arguing about theology, even though the word clearly says that's what God did, so that we miss the promises of what God's going to do. Listen to me. If it wasn't for God's predestination, everybody that's ever lived on the face of this earth would go to hell. None are righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. It says all of our works are like filthy rags. God is sovereign and independently in control of our salvation and is relentlessly pursuing us for a love relationship with Him, all because of His free, unmerited favor and grace. He's calling us to something beyond ourselves. We must never forget that after we've suffered a little while, He will, future promise there, Himself restore you, mend you, and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I just feel like Peter was running, and I just think that the Spirit of God just encouraged him, and so he had to just give God glory right there. I love preaching here because y'all ain't afraid to give God glory. Y'all ain't afraid to say amen. Y'all aren't afraid to say praise the Lord. Y'all aren't afraid to say hallelujah. Why? Because you get excited. There is much in the gospel to get excited about. We got it going on. And if we'd start chasing God and quit chasing the things of this world, we'd recognize it's so much better here. And those of you who have the ups and downs, the roller coasters and the hills in marriage, y'all know what I'm talking about. It's a lot more fun doing it God's way than it is doing your own way. But that old flesh rears its ugly head and the devil gets a hold of us and we act a fool. Okay, tell the truth, shame the devil. Come on now. God is faithful. We got to keep our eyes on Him. We got to keep our hope in Him. Because I'm going to tell you, we're going to let each other down. And so, I want to spend the rest of my time and more. To help us understand how we're going to oppose Satan's schemes and stand firm in our faith. How we're going to really walk in victory. One great book on spiritual warfare is the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I believe it's the greatest example of the way spiritual warfare really happens in the world. It's amazing. I think the sad thing is because of the media and because of messed up preaching, I think we really think of the devil being in a red suit with a pitchfork. I think we really think that we're going to know when the demonic comes. And don't misunderstand me. There's probably some wicked looking demons. But that's not our greatest threat. That's not our greatest threat. And so I want to make sure that we understand the reality of how he works. And so the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis is phenomenal. Just amazing. And I'm going to tell you again, I'm good to y'all. That's a little bitty skinny book. I'm good to y'all. Okay? So I ain't giving you one of these fat ones, okay? I'm not telling you to go read Grudem's Systematic Theology. Okay? I'm being really nice to y'all, okay? And so, I mean, I'm really starting off there. I'm showing you some love. Okay. Number one, admit that Satan, the devil, and the spiritual realm is real. You understand that there are probably people in here right now who don't even believe in the devil? A Barna survey. 40% of professed Christians strongly agree with the following statement. They strongly agree that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. 40% of professed Christians believe the devil, Satan, is just a symbol. He's not a real living being. 19% more Christians surveyed said they agreed somewhat with that perspective. So 69% of people who profess to be born-again believers don't even know that they believe Satan's real. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Where a man has no devil, he has no God." And one of Satan's number one lies is, "I'm not even real. Why are you wanting to be alert of me? Why are you wanting to think I'm dangerous? Man, I don't even exist." Don't be shocked by that. Because only 20% of professed Christians disagreed strongly with that statement. It's crazy. But don't be shocked. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told that he has his own preachers and his own apostles, deceitful workmen. The Bible says masquerading as apostles of Christ. And then it says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. The first key for you and me to oppose and to stand firm in our faith is to believe that the devil exists. And that there was a third of the angels that were fallen that went with him. And they're the demons that are talked about throughout Scripture. If you don't believe in the spiritual realm, just understand this. The rest of this stuff's not going to make sense to you. Secondly, you do not give him any area of sin from which to operate. Do not give him any area of sin from which to operate. This is called a stronghold or a foothold in Scripture. One place you can find this is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. But basically, a stronghold or a foothold is a place of operation in your mind and life where sin is justified, allowed, or passively ignored. Basically, you don't take it very seriously. You don't think it's a big deal. Had a guy just this week, and I got so mad. I hope he loves me still, because I went temple on him. I went temple on him. I'm talking about when Jesus cleansed the temple. I went off on him, man. I was so hurt and so broken. He told me this. He says, "Butch," he says, "I just don't think pornography is that big a deal." That's why I've always done it. And can I tell you what upset me about that the most? As I had a daddy call me. I said, "Butch, tell me about this guy." And I recommended him as someone worthy of pursuing this man's daughter. I felt horrible. I said, "How'd she take it?" I said, "But she's devastated." I said, "Then why aren't you? Why aren't you?" You see, guys, when you give Satan a place of operation, you live in deception. You live in a place where God never intended. You are living in a place where you're telling God continually, "Shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up. I've got this one." And I'm going to just tell you, if y'all haven't gotten this from me, let me just tell you right now. If you are a single man and you're struggling with pornography, you are not ready to date anybody. Single women, that ought to be your first question to any boy that wants to pursue you. You got to make him lie to you. You better start taking it seriously, guys. Girls can't compete with pictures. And if you're married already, shame on you. Shame on you. What you do to our ladies, they don't deserve that. But in Ephesians chapter 4, where it's addressed in verse 27, it talks about all sorts of impurity and sin and lies and anger and disunity and stealing and unwholesome talk, and other things are addressed. They're showing what these strongholds are. The problem with us in the church today is often we address the symptoms rather than the strongholds. We address what the strongholds manifest themselves at instead of what's going on that causes that sin. For example, a lot of times the reason that we're so angry, the reason we live in addiction, the reason that we have problems with relationships, those are just symptoms. The stronghold is unforgiveness. The stronghold is bitterness. That's the issue, and we're trying to deal with that issue because of the stronghold that we allow Satan, a point of operation, to just definitely use us in ways that he has no right to use us. You've got to ask the Lord to show you, what are the areas where I've disregarded your word? What are the areas where I've not even asked you what your will is? What are the areas where I've just basically said, you know what, I don't care. I had someone tell me that today. I don't care whether it's right or not. I said, are you kidding me? I said, is that in the Bible? The decision he made. Praise the Lord. I know he's a man of God, so I could be that forthright to make him think. Did you not even hear what you said? And so strongholds are so powerful, they can get us to live in ways that contradict the word of God. And we deal with, I think sometimes depression is the result of a stronghold. And you're not ever going to gain victory in the depression as long as you're walking in rebellion, as long as you have that stronghold. And I'm telling you, unforgiveness is one of the biggest. Unforgiveness and bitterness is one of the biggest that I've ever seen. John Bevere has a book that he wrote on that whole thing called The Bait of Satan. So that you'll have a root of bitterness, and that'll mess up every relationship that you're ever going to have. For me, I had a stronghold of the fear of rejection for years in my life. Literally, every decision I made flowed out of my fear of being rejected by man. It is a big deal for me. And so I have to be very, very diligent about protecting myself in that context. Number one, admit that Satan's real. Number two, don't give him a place of operation. Number three, know his schemes in general, but specifically, know your own battles. Know what your own triggers are, your own issues, how something happens, what leads you into that sin, where you are when the enemy's able to get victory over you in a particular area that's leading you into sin. You got to know yourself, but you also got to know his schemes in general. You got to know the way he operates. You need to understand that he wants to devour you. Satan's goal is to bring temptation and opportunity together. He's always going to tempt you. Temptation is not sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So he'll put in your mind, look at pornography. That's not sin. Look at pornography. That's still not sin. But now, whenever he brings opportunity with the internet, if you've not taken care of that little mind thing of, hey, the temptation's here, the temptation's there, the likelihood of you falling into that temptation when the opportunity presents itself is very, very real. Had a girl, I'll never forget her. Her name was Chelsea. Early in our church's history, she had a problem with alcohol. And one of the things she came to talk to me, she said, Butch, the only people I go clubbing with are Christian friends. They're the only people that I go with. And yet when I ask them not to go, when I beg them that we go find something else to do, they said, no, we'll keep an eye on you. Which they never keep an eye on me. Every time I go, I get drunk and go home with a different guy and have sex with him. What kind of friends are we, y'all, when people in the church are the ones who lead us? And so guess what I told her? I said, those are not friends. And I said, and let me just go on a limb, and they're probably not Christians either. Do not be deceived just because a person calls themselves a follower of Christ. Temptation and opportunity, desire plus opportunity fulfill it. What are some of his general schemes? Satan lies to us about God, tells us God's holding out on us. He tells us God doesn't love us, God doesn't care about us. He always is lying to us about God. And he's always trying to lie to God about us. He's the accuser. He's the false accuser. He wants us to fall in love with this world. He wants us to doubt or ignore the sufficiency of Scripture. And here's the one that I think he gets us on the most. He wants us to live directed by and empowered by our own intellect, emotions, and experiences. He wants us to do what we think is best, what we feel is best, and what experience has shown us is best, instead of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why people can say, I don't care what the Bible says. Even spiritual people, when they live in deception in any area of sin. He capitalizes on our weaknesses. He does not fight fair, because his goal is to devour, to destroy your life and your witness. He lies to us. He deceives us. He uses enough truth to hook us. Satan almost always uses the Word of God. Almost always. As a hook. But he'll use it out of context and for his own agenda. He even tried to do that with Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 say this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. People always ask me, Butch, where do you get this this concept that it's not okay to have sin the way the world does? Right here, James chapter 4, two places you can go to pretty quickly. Because he says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But listen to this. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. He is wicked, and he will use anything to stop God's work in us. He'll even use good things. So often in our lives, we choose good over God. We choose areas of neutrality, things that we don't even pray about. We don't even ask God, God, is it okay for me to purchase that? God, is it okay for us to watch this? God, is it okay for us to go here? God, is it? We don't even ask God. Why? Because it doesn't say thou shalt not in Scripture. And so we want to live legalistically. We want to live by the rule instead of live by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, taking all of God's Word and applying it based upon wisdom rather than just us living in freedom to do whatever we want to do. Freedom, I think, is one of the number one tools of the enemy in our community. I've had that used to justify sin, that in grace. More than any place I've ever lived. So he'll have you choose good over God and lead you down a wrong road as well. Number four, fight the right enemy with obedience to God's word. Fight the right enemy with obedience to God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say this. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. That word demolish means bring to extinction. They have divine power. This is a spiritual weapon we have. It says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive. That means bring into submission every thought to make it obedience to Christ. Every battle starts in your mind. Every battle. And it's only the Word of God that's going to give you truth in the midst of the battle. When you identify your weaknesses, you then need to identify Scripture that helps you fight your weaknesses. And so, pornography is an easy one. You can make a covenant with your eyes not to lust after a woman. Job did that. You can begin to allow Scripture to fight. But here's the deal. You really don't want to fight sexual immorality. What does the Bible tell you to do? Flee. Admit it. You're going to lose that one. Hightail it and run. Just run. Hey, I'm going to tell you. There have been times in my life that I was going to go down and I realized I was going to get my hiney whooped. I ran. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I ran. One time, the whole baseball team in Duncanville wanted to jump on me in a McDonald's. Praise God they got mad at the manager at McDonald's. Butch tucked tail and ran and was thanking Jesus, even though I didn't know Jesus at the time, that I didn't get whooped. So I want you to understand that there are certain battles you know you can't win. So you can't put yourself in that situation to where you know you're going to fail. There's nothing productive going to happen. There's no sense in even trying it. And so understand that our weapons are different, and the people we fight against are not people on this earth. Do you understand? You and I aren't really fighting one another when we disagree. It's Satan trying to use us to be pawns for his kingdom agenda. It takes both of you to be in the flesh to have it, to make it happen. If just one of you will just shut up, you'll be all right. You understand? I mean, and I hate that sometimes that's all we got, but I would rather do that than cause more damage. And y'all know what I'm talking about. When that flesh gets going, you can say some mean stuff to people you love. I'm glad a few of us are being honest in here. Because it's bad what we can say whenever we think that the enemy is other human beings. That's not who the right people are. We're fighting the enemy, the Satan and his minions. And then five, fight only in God's power and under his protection. Fight only in God's power and under his protection. And we do not need to try this on our own. We will lose every time. Yes, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But when we try to fight he that is in the world by ourselves, he will beat us every single time. He's been doing it longer. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows your issues. And he ain't afraid to bring it up to ruin your life. He ain't going to come alongside you and just sit down and say, oh, I just want to build you up. You know, man, what you're doing for Jesus is so great. I'm so proud of you. Yeah, he ain't going to do that. His goal, man, he may be saying that, and he's over here doing this the whole time, stabbing you in the back. Oh, is that a sunburn? No, okay, tickled. Oh, what? That's just weird. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18 is a reminder that we need to put on the armor of God, a reminder of why we need truth, why we need righteousness, why we need the gospel. Why we need faith, why we need salvation to, and I love that it talks about the gospel and then it talks about the helmet of salvation. I'm going to tell you why. Everything rises and falls on the gospel. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I'm often amazed whenever I hear people say, Butch, man, you preach the gospel too much. And they call themselves believers. I said, man, I can't hear the gospel too much because the enemy is shouting all sorts of lies at me. And if I believe him, I'm going to be foolish. And he will shout. And he will try to intimidate us. I told you, as I close, that I was going to come back to this whole concept of a roaring lion. I've always wrestled with that. Because I've watched a lot of videos. Lions do not roar when they're seeking their prey. Typically, lions sneak up on them. I mean, they'll be crouching down. They'll be looking. They get downwind. I mean, they are smart hunters. And so what I did this last couple of weeks, I knew it was coming. I said, God, you got to show me what's going on here. And so I watched a lot of YouTube videos on lions. And can I tell you, not one time did I see a lion roar. Not one time in the whole battle. Now, man, what in the world is Peter talking about? So, Peter, your lines? But then I started thinking, oh, yeah, Peter knew the lines. Because there were a lot of Christians thrown into the Colosseum and lions killed them. So they knew about lions better than we know about lions. They weren't nearly the extinction that they are today. We're going to go outside today. We ain't going to worry about lions physically. But we will be thinking about a roaring lion. Can I tell you the only times as I did my research, the only reason that lions roar is when they know they can't get you unless you let them. Is that not amazing? Why? The devil's a defeated foe. He's defeated. And he knows it. He knows that he has no power over you and me unless we give it to him. The only way he can get a hold of us is for us to be intimidated by his roar. When a lion gets old or when a lion is too young to get their prey on their own, all they got is their roar. They're hoping that the reputation of liondom of the king of the jungle is going to intimidate the prey enough to, when they hear the roar, to think, oh my goodness. Ah! An old lion, too slow to catch them. And y'all know what I'm talking about. The older you get, the more that arthritis starts coming in. And, you know, you just get a little bit slower. And so they get just close enough. And then they roar, hoping that they're going to surrender and submit so that then they can pounce on them and devour them. Young lions have the speed, but their teeth aren't as big and their claws aren't as big. So they got to keep catching them. They can get them for a while and to get away. I saw a bunch of that happening on YouTube. I'm thinking, man, I don't see how you're getting away. What is the deal? I mean, I saw one thing at YouTube where a lion got it and then an alligator got this water buffalo. And then the water buffalo came back and scared them all away. It's a good one. What's it called? Any of y'all seen that one? It starts with a K. What is it, Bubba? Battle at Kruger. It is bad, y'all. It is amazing. I mean, and so again, because the water buffalo had the numbers, the lions ran. Listen, y'all. The devil has no power over us unless we get intimidated by him and we believe all his press and bow to him and say, well, I just can't help it. The devil made me do it. I just can't help it. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. I'm just tired. It's exactly what he wants you to think. It's exactly what he wants you to think. You got the power of the Creator God of the universe living in you. He is supernatural in his capacity to help you in whatever it is you're going through. The question is, are you going to let him? And the only thing we've got to learn as we close out this series is we got to live daily by the grace of God. It's the grace of God is all we got. So don't let him intimidate you. He lost, he knows. He knows he lost. He knows that you are no longer under his control, under his dominion. So he's going to try to intimidate you. He's going to try to make you believe his lies. He's going to try to destroy you by just deception rather than the fact that he's over you, in control of you. Hope you enjoy the story of the lion. Because Peter, I think, gives us a great image if we'll just be captured what God shows. We got it going on, y'all. It's high time that we start acting like it. Hey, it's okay to get fired up in worship. It's okay. Why? Because God is in us, and God's for us, and God's with us, and he'll give us more grace. But you come in here all prideful. You come in here with it all being about you. You ain't getting nothing. You're getting God's opposition. Because the Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you're hot in here tonight, hell's going to be a lot hotter. If you don't know Jesus, come to experience the greatest relationship of all time, where a loving God took your place on a cruel cross, paid the penalty for your sin, so that you could have hope of forgiveness in heaven. You can't earn that. You'll never deserve it. But God offers it to you freely tonight if you'll simply receive it by faith. Say, man, how do I do that? Well, you admit that you've sinned, that you fall short of God's glory. You admit, man, maybe you lied or maybe you've stolen something, dishonored your parents, dishonored God, worshiped something with an idol beyond God. One of Satan's number one weapons is to give us other gods. You've got to admit that you've sinned. You can't pay for your sin to satisfy a holy God, but you can believe that Jesus Christ did that for you. And you turn to him, the Bible says, in repentant faith. You turn from walking and doing and believing your own thing, even about Christianity, to Jesus Christ and the gospel, and putting all your hope for forgiveness in heaven in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. When you do that, in an instant, the Bible says you're changed. You become a new creation, that the old is gone, the new has come. God takes up residence in your life and seals you until the day of redemption, until the day God himself comes back and says, that's mine. And I could go on, but the reality is, Christ's righteousness has been imputed to your account. You've been declared not guilty and you've been declared righteous at the same time. And you should never be ashamed to confess that to whomever wants to know the reason for the hope that you have in the midst of suffering, as Peter's talked about in 1 Peter. Let that be the testimony that marks our lives as we see God do what only God can do. Pray with me. Your God, and we give you praise tonight that the devil is a defeated foe. Even though he is a strong adversary, he has no power over believers unless we yield to it, unless we allow him to intimidate us, unless we allow him to deceive us. Help us to understand that he's not wanting to be our buddy. He's wanting to destroy our lives, our witness, our testimony, our purity. But I pray no more. Help us to be sober, to be alert, and to keep our eyes centered and fixed upon you, to humble ourselves so that we can receive more grace. We need more grace. But not only do we need more grace, the people that we're going to encounter outside the walls of this building need more grace. Help us, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our invitation is going to go a little different tonight. We're only going to sing one song. We're going to sing this song. And as we sing this song, just reflect upon what God's going to teach you. You may want to stay seated today. You may just want to reflect upon all that you've heard, because the reality of it is what's going to happen in this one service is only going to be seen if it helps by the way that you live your life as you exit these doors. Ushers, you come at the end of this song. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to come to the altar, come to the altar. You want to stay there and seek the face of God. Whatever God leads you, do that tonight. I want to do a little India worship practice. See if y'all remember. Let's see if y'all remember from whenever I went to India. Hallelujah. Nobody remembers. So whatever the preacher would get up and say, the people would just recite it back. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay, man, y'all get it. Okay, that's good. I knew there'd be somebody. I knew to say that. I'll never forget. We got in there and we started worshiping. And literally, y'all, I mean, the preacher would just, I mean, he would get that excited. Kind of like what Peter did today. And I think that's the challenge for us. Ryan and Amy, if you would go ahead and go out to the back. I want to make sure y'all are set up back there. And please take the chance, if nothing else, just to thank them for being here today. But you can find more about what's going on with the Malay people, specifically Muslims, to reach them for the cause of Christ. Very special people in our lives and have been here, especially Amy, for some time. And so she's drugged me, like I say, to probably my most dangerous place I've ever gone in my life. I remember when I told my mama, she started crying. I mean, she just could not believe I was going to Iraq. And God, in his grace, brought me back safely and showed me that I wasn't supposed to go to Iraq, but stay here and train missionaries that go to the ends of the earth as we get to enjoy. It's such a blessing and an honor to be here. It's always an honor to be with you guys. Thank you for letting me come, and just thank you for loving the Lord. Listen, y'all, we got it going on in Christ. It's time that we start living that way. Let's stand together and sing a closing song. God bless you all.